Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Not only is he overconfident when he should be saying, Lord, help me. Lord, help my weakness. I understand that I am prone to go astray. Lord, help me. He now is prideful, which is one of the seven things that God hates. The Bible says there's six things God hates, yea, there are seven things that God hates, and one of them is a haughty look.
Oh, Peter, Peter, we can learn a lot from Peter's life. We all need to understand that even when we might think we've got it all together, we are weak and vulnerable to pride. We are working our way closer to the crucifixion of Jesus as we journey through the Gospel of Matthew. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with Matthew 26, verses 30 through 75.
We start in our study in Matthew 26 with Peter outside of the courtyard of the high priest in Jerusalem. There are narrow passageways in the heart of Jerusalem. This would be a garden courtyard that would flow out into the city. Peter is crumpled on the ground against a wall in one of these narrow passageways. And the Bible says that he is weeping bitterly. If this were a TV show and that were the beginning, the question would be, how does Peter, and this is a series, we know Peter. We know that Peter is the guy who says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. We know that Peter is the guy who says, when Jesus says, are you guys going to leave me as well? The crowds had left him, and Jesus turns to the 12 and he says, are you going to leave me as well? And Peter says, where would we go? Isn't that great? Isn't that a great response? We know that Peter has been the hero. Peter's the guy that got out of the boat and walked on the water. Not only Jesus walked on the water, but Peter walked on the water as well. Now, the poor guy sunk after a while, but he still walked on the water. This is Peter. And for us, not knowing it, like a series that's trying to keep you unaware of what's going on, we suddenly see him crumpled against a wall with bitter tears streaming from his face. We would say, how did he get here? Then if I were doing a TV show, I would come back now to just a few hours before, why they were at the Last Supper, and I would have Peter getting up from that table. Let me give you a little bit of a view of Peter as well. History tells us that Peter was a big guy. I don't know what a big guy means, but he's a big man. If everybody averaged, if they were 5'8", 5'7", I understand they were a little shorter in those days. If they were average of 5'6", 5'7", men, in that time, and Peter was 6'1 or 6'2, maybe even 6'3 or 6'4. Well, if the average guy was 160 pounds in those days or 150 pounds in those days, then Peter was 220, 240. Peter was a guy used to handling himself. Peter was a guy that if there was a problem, Peter was the guy that went out front. You big guys, we're aware of that. Us guys of average height, I'm extremely average. I'm medium everything, 5'11 and medium everything. Us guys of average height, us medium guys, if we got into a sketchy situation and we got 6'4", 240 with us, we just fall back. We just let you guys take care of the situation. So I would shoot forward to Peter and I would have a big guy playing Peter. And I would scoot forward to Peter getting up from the Last Supper and walking outside with Jesus, very competent, feeling very in control, feeling like, I know that things are rough right now. I know we're talking about you leaving. I know Judas has taken off and that whole thing was weird, but I got things handled. And so Jesus begins to walk with them, and I would go all the way back to verse 31 of chapter 26, where it says, then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will scatter. That's just more bad news. He's already told him, I'm leaving you. I'm going to be crucified. One of you is going to betray me. And now he says, you're all going to be scattered. Now, Peter could have said, what do you want me to do? Lord, help me. What do you want me to do? If I'm going to be scattered this night, what do you want me to do? But Peter doesn't think Jesus is right. Peter thinks Jesus is wrong. Peter has been with Jesus for 3 years. In all of those 3 years, when has Peter been right and when has Jesus been wrong? But now Jesus says, all of you are going to be scattered from me this night. And Peter goes, no, ain't going to happen. I have a friend who has this kind of mind where he hears a song on the radio. Some of you guys know this guy, by the way. I think he was here at the first service, but some of you guys know this guy. He hears, you're out to lunch with him and you hear a song on the radio and he'll say, who played this song? And I'll go, Gladys Knight and the Pips. And he goes, no. He tells me who it is. Sometimes I don't even know, you know, the groups, you know, Soul Train or something, you know, something I don't know. And I'll go, no. And then we Google it. It's Google time. Or we Shazam it. Finally, we come back. You're right. I've learned not to even challenge this guy. And those of you who know him, you don't just don't challenge him. He knows. I don't know. That's, to me, very trivial information. Why is his brain full of that kind of stuff when you could fill it with other stuff? But you don't challenge him. He's right. And Jesus is right. But do you think Peter goes, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? No. Peter starts what I call his descent. He starts his descent from where he is very much in control and very confident in who he is to just a few hours later, huddled up against that wall and weeping. And this is his first step. And if you're taking notes, his first step is overconfidence. He doesn't understand his own weaknesses. He sees himself as strong. He sees himself as capable. He sees himself as competent. But he's not capable. He's like a train heading down a track at a wreck. And the wreck is the denial, and he can't stop it. The momentum is too much. It's gonna happen. But he thinks he's okay. Everything to him is fine. And so he says to Jesus, Peter said to him, verse 35, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. He points to these other guys. Jesus said, all of you guys are gonna be scattered from me tonight. Peter says, even if all of these other chumps are made to stumble, I will never stumble. Now, that's the Robert Furl paraphrase version with chumps in it. There is a Greek word that means chumps, by the way. I'm lying. There isn't a Greek word that means chumps. So you guys are taking most chumps. That's really interesting. But Peter is saying that. He's saying, James and John and Bartholomew and Matthew and Nathaniel, these guys, they might all deny you, but I am Peter, and I am not going to deny you. He sees himself above them. Not only is he overconfident when he should be saying, Lord, help me. Lord, help my weakness. I understand that I am prone to go astray. Lord, help me. He now is prideful, which is one of the 7 things that God hates. The Bible says there's 6 things God hates. Yea, there are 7 things that God hates. And one of them is a haughty look. We get ourselves all together and we walk out the door. We feel real good. It's pretty sick. God hates it. Peter's got pride because he sees himself better than those around him. And the more you succeed in what you're doing, the more pride becomes an issue for you. If you are a doctor and you are excelling as a doctor, you're going to have some issues. If you're a lawyer, you're excelling as a lawyer, you start looking at other lawyers pretty soon and you start going, I'm better than them. Whatever it might be. Charles Swindoll said, for every 100 people who can handle failure, there's only 1 who can handle success. That success is more dangerous than failure. Peter thinks there's no way I'm going to fall. He is prideful. He is self-confident when he shouldn't be. What should he have done? He should have said, okay, Lord, help. When God begins to reveal to us that there's a danger around the corner to us, however God reveals that, when you begin to sense that things are dangerous, Peter's spidey sense is all out of whack here. He doesn't know that there's something really bad coming around the corner. And I wonder if that doesn't happen to us. There are all kinds of signs that some temptation is coming, some really bad public temptation, and we need to be on guard for this. We need to know who we are. We need to humble ourselves before God, or we're taking that first step down. We're taking that first descent down. where we could fall into this sin. We want to be like Joseph. Remember Joseph when he's brought into Potiphar's house as a slave and he's exalted up to where he's the head slave in Potiphar's house? Potiphar is the head of the guard over all of Egypt. And Joseph is now the head slave in Potiphar's house. And Joseph goes into his house and Mrs. Potiphar says, "Sleep with me." And the Bible says that Joseph wouldn't even be found alone in the house with her there. He wouldn't even go into the house when she was there alone. But he found himself in the house when she was alone at one point, and she grabbed him by his coat and she said, "Sleep with me." And he said, "I will not do this thing against God, and I won't do it against Potiphar." He had both of them in mind. He says, "Potiphar has entrusted me with everything except you, and I won't sleep with you." And he wiggled out of his coat and he fled from the house and he left his coat behind. Joseph, by the way, had trouble with coats. That was his second coat he lost. First one to his brothers, the second one to Mrs. Potiphar. But the end of the story of Joseph is from the pit to the pinnacle. There's no moment. There are tears in the story of Joseph, but it's not the bitter tears that we see with Peter. He faces that temptation. That we know when there's a temptation coming, there's something God gives us. God's not going to give us more than we can handle. God's not going to let us know. We're just not going to turn around a corner and all of a sudden have this huge temptation. We know it beforehand. And so at least we have a sense that something's happening. And so we need to examine ourselves and say, "Lord, am I overconfident? Lord, am I arrogant? Do I think I'm better than the others around me? Do I think they might fall, but I would never fall? Help me." The Bible says, "Take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall." When you think, I'll never do that. Don't ever say that. Don't ever say, I'll never fall into that sin. God just might test you on it. And you might not pass it with the flying colors that you think you'll pass it. And so they leave they go through the Valley of Kidron. Jesus has told them that each of them are going to be scattered now. And they enter into the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus takes Peter, James, and John a little further with him. And he says to them, "Pray with me. My soul is sorrowful even to the point of death. Pray with me." He's looking for Peter to pray with him. And he goes a little further and he calls out to God, "If it's possible, take this cup from me." And he returns to Peter, James, and John, and they're asleep. Peter is so confident in himself, even if all these other guys deny you, I will never deny you. Peter is so confident in himself that he will not fall, that rather than call out to God in prayer when he has an opportunity, he goes to bed. He lays down. I think it's John who tells us that their hearts were full of sorrow when they slept. They were just depressed. And he fell asleep. So Jesus comes to him, and look at verse 40. Then he came to his disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me for an hour?" I love the way it's worded. He looks at Peter, "What? Couldn't you watch with me for an hour?" Jesus isn't being unreasonable here. Jesus isn't saying, "What? Peter, couldn't you pray with me for 21 days with fasting?" See, sometimes we're unreasonable with people. Sometimes we put heavy trips on people. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You put heavy burdens on men's back that you yourself can't even lift." And sometimes people are like, "I pray 3 hours every day. Luther said if he doesn't pray 3 hours every morning, he can't get things done, so I seek God more than you all." Sometimes we lay burden. You need to pray. You need to read your Bible for 2 hours a day. You need to pray for 2 hours a day, or you ain't even a Christian. They lay heavy burdens on your back. That's not God. God didn't want to weigh you down. There is freedom in Jesus. He isn't giving you a burden. He is lightening your load. But he would say to you, "Can't you watch and pray with me for an hour? Your life has taken a turn. Your boss has singled you out, is coming after you. Your children are walking unwisely. When don't they?" Just kidding, to my children. But something is happening and you know it, and then it comes all unglued. Jesus says, "What? What? Couldn't you have prayed for an hour?" Is that being unreasonable? And I'm not being legalistic. I'm not saying set the timer on your phone and then go pray for an hour and ding, when it's on, there, I did it, I'm done, I did it. I went and prayed. You're missing the point if that's the case. Go find a place to be alone with God where no one can see you or hear you. Fall down on your face before Him and call out to Him with all the intensity that you can grapple, like you are begging someone who can intervene in the situation and change things. And pray that God would strengthen you. Pray that God would give you wisdom. Pray that God would show you how to do it. And if that takes 10 minutes to do, then do it for 10 minutes. If it takes 2 hours to do, do it for 2 hours. If it takes 8 hours, do it for 8. But just do it. Seek God in prayer. Taking notes? First, Peter was overconfident. Second, he was prayerless when Jesus prompted him to pray. It's not just prayerless in general. It's not that Peter is missing his daily prayers or his weekly or his meal prayers. He's prayerless when Jesus has prompted him to pray. It's when you are prompted by the Holy Spirit to pray and you don't. That's his second step. He's going down. He's in the garden. He's moved closer to the moment when he's outside of that courtyard, slumped against the wall with the bitter tears. And now he hasn't prayed when he's been prompted by Jesus to pray. Jesus goes away and prays again and comes back and finds him asleep and goes away and comes back and finds him asleep and lets him sleep. He then says to them, "Get up, my betrayer's at hand. It's time. It's enough. If you had enough sleep." And he walks out and he meets those people arresting him. Now, I want you to think of the arresting party for a moment. The Bible says that they were temple guards that came to arrest Jesus. These are the guards of Caiaphas, the high priest. These are not slouches. These are not, when we think of Roman guards and we think of Jewish temple guards, and we think that the Roman guards are far more competent than the Jewish temple guards. And maybe they were. I don't know. But don't think of those guys as being incapable as soldiers. These were the guys that protected Caiaphas. Caiaphas is the high priest. He's the most powerful Jew in Jerusalem. And you think that he doesn't have people around him who can handle the situation? These men come out and they have swords and they have spears, the Bible says, and they have lamps. And they are looking for Jesus. They could have arrested him in the temple when he was teaching. They could have arrested him on the streets. They could have arrested him anytime they wanted to. But they come out in the middle of the night like they're looking for a robber, and they show up. And Jesus, I love it, he walks out to meet him. He didn't hide somewhere like most criminals do. You know, when you're hiding from I was watching the other night Alaskan State Troopers, a little glimpse into Robert Furrow's world. I was watching Alaska State Troopers. There was a burglar in a house, and he was hiding in the house, and they knew he was in the house. It's very dangerous for a police officer to go into a home, try to clear it out. So they brought in a canine. They got the canine to the door, and the police officer said, "All right, we have a canine out here. If you don't want to get bit, then give yourself up." A couple seconds of silence. "Okay, hold on." Comes from inside the house. The guy's like, "I don't want to get bit." Jesus didn't go and hide. They might have thought they were going to have to go look for him. So they have all this stuff. But he comes out and he says, "Who are you looking for?" John tells us that they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said, "I am." And that when he said that, they fell back on the ground. In the burning bush, the Lord said to Moses, when Moses said, "Who shall I say sent me?" He said, "Tell them I am has sent you." And now "I am" is in the garden, and he speaks, and then they fall down. They come back to their feet. I don't know whether it was before or after that Judas comes and kisses him. But what an arrogant thing for Judas to do. He wants these guys to know, hey, you've picked the right guy to betray him. You've got the right guy on your side. I'm so close to Jesus, I can kiss him. And he comes up to Jesus, and he kisses him. And Jesus said, "You betray me with a kiss, friend?" It's a powerful moment. We'll talk about this before we're out of the book of Matthew. We'll talk more about it. But at that point, look what happens. Look now at verse 51. "And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword. and struck the servant of the high priest, and he cut off his ear. John tells us this was Peter, no other than Peter. Now, first of all, the word for sword here is not knife. So when you see this portrayed on TV, Peter usually reaches in and pulls out this little sword and goes after the guy. This is a sword. First of all, Peter has a sword on, which we don't ever picture that. He's got a sword. He's an imposing man anyway, and he's got a sword on. Now when they come to arrest Jesus, he's like, zook. He's ready to die, right? He said, I will die for you rather than be scattered. And now this is suicide by police. He's ready to have them kill him. I imagine that those soldiers with the spear stepped up. They were like, all right, big man, let's go. So what does Peter do? He goes after the servant of the high priest. This isn't a soldier. You know, there's all the soldiers there and they're ready. And here's the servant. Peter goes for his head and he gets his ear instead because he's a fisherman, he's a preacher, he's not a soldier. Jesus is like, put away your sword. The soldiers step forward, spears in hand, swords in hand, and Jesus stops it all. Put your sword away. I imagine he threw it on the ground. I don't imagine he put it back in the sheath, but I don't know. He put it away, he threw it away. And Jesus said, those who live by the sword die by the sword. And this must have been so frustrating to Peter. Peter can't even die for Jesus here. He can't even attack these soldiers and die for him. He can't even do that right. I think that this is the crux of Peter's denial. I don't think it's a cowardice act. Although in the end, yes, it's cowardice. But I don't think it's a cowardice act in the overall picture. Because I think Peter was ready to die for him. If he was a coward, he would have never have drawn his sword and went after that guy. He wanted to die there, but Jesus had to protect Peter. And the Bible says that Jesus reached down and picks up that ear and puts it on the guy's head because he's protecting Peter. It's Peter he's protecting. Because if he doesn't do that, they're going to arrest Peter. But now they can't arrest Peter. Because if they arrest Peter and they say, why did you arrest this man? Because he cut off his ear. He's got both his ears. What are you going to tell the judge? It just didn't work. He needs Peter to go on because Peter's going to change the world. These 11 men in that garden with him are going to change the world by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he needs them to go on. And so he protects him by putting the ear back on this guy's head. And Jesus is then bound and roughly treated and pushed away towards the courtyard of the high priest. And the Bible says in John, Peter follows at a distance. It's his third step down. Self-confident. We could say pride as well. Could put that under self-confident. Self-confident and proud. Prayerless. Working in the flesh. There's his third one. You pull out the sword. The things of the flesh never accomplish the things of God. You got to do it God's way, not your way. You surrender to the way of the Holy Spirit, not your way. And now he follows at a distance. It's all set up. You should never follow Jesus at a distance. When you follow him at a distance, you make yourself vulnerable. So he follows at a distance when he should be close to Jesus. The Christian walk is about walking with Jesus and staying close with him, being close with him and loving him. That's the Christian walk. That's the Christian life. That's what we do for him. We stay close to Jesus. And when we back away and we're following at a distance, we find ourselves vulnerable.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address, once again, is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.